Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33, these are God's words. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. The great mystery, the great truth, reality, plan that is in God from all eternity is that he intends by union with his son to adopt for himself sons whom he redeems from their sin and conforms to the image of his son, so that we are, as Ephesians 1 says, predestined to the adoption of sons, and as Romans 8 says, predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. And when it comes to the way that we are saved, it is not so much through faith as the substance of our salvation. Faith is the instrument, but Jesus is the substance of our salvation. and the main way that faith works is by uniting us to Christ, even as we'll hear in the midweek sermon this evening. We died, as far as the law is concerned, through the body of Christ, because we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. So very much are we united to him by faith. And so the apostle Paul, whom the Spirit taught much, and is especially the one through whom the Spirit teaches us much about union with Christ, he understands why God designed human marriage to be such a great union, bone of bone and flesh of flesh, so that Adam himself would recognize this about his wife when the Lord brought him to her, when the Lord brought her to him. And the Lord would say, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here, the Spirit saying the two, just as the Lord Jesus does in Matthew 19 and the parallel in Mark, showing that the two, not the many, but the two becoming one flesh, was God's original design and intent and should be inferred from the end of Genesis 2. And since marriage, then, is first and foremost in order to anticipate and display the union between the Lord Jesus and his bride, the duty of the husband is like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, of course, loving all as God in the way that God is good to all his creatures, and yet he has a unique saving, redeeming, uniting himself to them love for his church. He loves her because she is the one who has been brought to him, as it were, by the Father, the one who has been chosen in him by the Father. Just as Adam loves Eve above all other creatures, because the Lord puts him through the exercise of having each of the other best candidates brought to him and making him to know that none of these were the one that the Lord had chosen for his own, his very own wife. And then when he wakes up from his deep sleep and the Lord brings him the woman, who is not yet named Eve, but he brings him the woman, he says, "This at last," or "Wow, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And he recognizes that this alone of all the other creatures is the one that God has brought to him to be united to him as his very own self. And so a husband, each husband, is to love his own wife. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." And verse 28, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies." This is how God defines the beauty or attractiveness of one's wife. It is not that he likes women of her hair color, or women of her eye color, or women of her body shape, or women of her personality. No. He loves her as the one whom God has brought to him. The way God brought the woman to Adam, the way God has chosen in Christ the one who would be his bride from all eternity. And so that is the most beautiful thing about a wife. And the sooner and the more completely a man comes to have his view of the beauty of his wife brought into line with Scripture, that she is the one that God has set apart to be joined to him, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, perfect choice of the Heavenly Father. And her beauty then is a function of and derived from his delight in his Father, who does all things well, who does all things perfectly. And so he delights not only in her as she is to him at the time that the Lord joins her to him, but he delights especially in what she shall be when Father's work is done in her. This is Jesus's delight in the church, as he not only gives himself for her to be made right with God, to be justified, but also gives himself for her on a continual and ongoing basis, bathing her with his word, giving her beauty treatment after beauty treatment, day by day, until at last the treatments have had their full effect, and she is perfected in holiness as she is presented to him in the last day, conformed to him, as Romans 8 describes. This is also the love of Adam unto his wife. You remember when Adam fell into sin, one of the worst parts of that sin was that immediately he became a despiser and hater, not only of his wife, but we must remember that a man who despises or looks down upon or blames or hates his wife, he is really attacking and accusing God, isn't he? For he said, "This woman whom you gave me." But one of the first indications of his faith in the promised Christ, the promised seed who would crush the serpent's head, was when he gave his wife a new name, Eve, mother of the living. And he recognized not only now that she was Mrs. Adam, or Mrs. Dirt, the woman, but that she, and that not only that she was the one whom the Lord had made for him and brought to him, but that the Lord wasn't done working in her and working through her. He was going to make her a mother among his redeemed people, and for her in particular, one from whom the Redeemer himself would come. But his love for his wife then became had as a central part of his love for his wife then became the work of grace that God was doing in her. And so a husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church, and he must have a view to her not only being brought to faith in Jesus Christ, but being brought to perfection in Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus not only brings his bride to perfection, but he does so by his own power and by his own method. This is where the comparison must break down, because an earthly husband does not have power to make his wife holy, and he does not have wisdom to come up with any substitute for or addition to the method of the Lord Jesus Christ for making his wife holy. And so the earthly husband, who desires and loves his wife with a view towards the work that God is doing in her, and here God has given him not just one who exactly corresponds to him, and not just one who will be a blessing to him for the rest of his earthly life, but a treasured one who will be perfectly conformed to the Son on the last day. And he realizes the greatness of his privilege in participating with this particular member of Christ's whole bride, participating in Christ's work on this member of his church, on this member of his bride, this member of Christ's body. And so he has one whom he is particularly assigned to bathe with the word every day when they sit in the house, when they walk by the way, when they go out, when they do things together, or when they're just sitting having conversation. And then those special times that God has given us for family worship, when we lie down at the end of the day and when we rise up at the beginning of the day, that he keeps applying these beauty treatments to his wife. And the more she grows in grace, the more beautiful she becomes, because the more he is able to see the work that God is doing in her. And so the divine reasons for him to love his own specific wife increase as she becomes more and more like what she will be on the last day, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And so he nourishes her and he cherishes her, especially spiritually, first and foremost. But yes, also in earthly terms and in everything she needs. And the design is not only that he would so love her like this, but that she, as verse 33 says, would reverence her husband. It uses the word for fear, the word for awe. And she reverences her husband not only because of her office over her, but because of the unique plan of God to use this man for her sanctification, and the great gift that he is to her. Even if he is not a worthy man, yet he is in a worthy position, being used for a worthy reason by her infinitely worthy God. And yet the more the Lord does help her through him, whether his willing participation, bathing her with the word, or other less pleasant ways of sanctifying her through him. Yet in all of these, the Lord does bless and help her. And this should make the family worship time the best time for a wife to remember as they are before the face of God together. And it is God who is using the means, that she would remember the God who created marriage, the God who designed these things for her sanctification, that she might be presented as a perfect member of a perfect bride on the last day to the Lord Jesus himself. It is a beautiful design for marriage. It is a design that we do not live up to, and yet Christ has died down to, atoning for our failures, and he lives up to, compensating for them, and accomplishing perfectly his own husbandly purposes and husbandly duty, even through our imperfections. And yet it is one that then by his grace we ought to strive to imitate more and more. For certainly, as we have described it and thought about it just now, you can see the joy, the delight that corresponds to a husband and wife who think like this about one another and who live like this with one another more and more. The world has nothing like this. The world is darkness. And yet Christians, as the broader context in Ephesians 5 and 6 describe, are to be light in the midst of darkness, demonstration of the glorious Christ and the glorious effects that his glorious grace has even on daily life between the husband and the wife, and the parents and the children, in the workplace, weekly and also during the week among the congregation of believers, that Christ would be glorified in all of our life and that we would enjoy him in all of our life. It is not surprising to you, I'm sure, that the chief end of man is also the chief end of marriage. So let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us like this. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for giving us such helpful instruction in your word for our daily life, that we who by our original nature did not have eyes or heart for you in anything would come to have eyes and heart for you in everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, especially for my marriage with Mommy, that we would see each other and think about each other and act towards each other more and more according to this design that you have given us in this part of your word. Grant the power and activity of your Spirit to write its truth on our hearts. And I do pray that you would convince each of my children of these things from the heart, and making the design and the reasoning strong in their mind, so that long before they begin to entertain any idea of marriage to a specific one, they would have a heart commitment to the things that will make marriage to that specific one, a participation in what Christ is doing in and for his own bride. Lord, we pray that you would make us to walk in his light, to walk in your light as you are in the light, and that you would make us and our marriages and everything else in our life as light and as salt, that we would be your children, O God, blameless and pure in the midst of a twisted and perverse generation. Grant it then, we ask, by the working of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.